Good morning, this is Steve Taylor. I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to have a few moments with you to share the Word of God. I pray that the Lord will bless us as we look to God's Word for just a little while, and pray that He'll bless it into our hearts and our minds. We might be encouraged by the things that we hear concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture that's found in the book of Mark, chapter 15. It's also recorded in another book, but I went to the book of Mark this morning to get this particular passage. It's a time when Jesus was hanging upon the cross, and we know that as He hung there, there were seven sayings that are recorded that Jesus spoke, even as the life was coming out of His body. We see Him in this particular one making a cry that we might think to be confusing if we're not careful about it. So I pray that the Lord will give us understanding this morning concerning this particular saying. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I pray the Lord will add His blessings, that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts as we look at this question this morning that Jesus loudly, with a strong voice, cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Again, this time of darkness began at the sixth hour, which I understand it to be high noon, a time when the sun is at its physically highest in the sky, when it should be the brightest part of the day. The day would have been, again, would have been at its brightest in natural terms, yet on this particular day, at the sixth hour, we're told there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. For 3 hours, 3 hours from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness. Yet there was darkness. I think of the darkness that came upon the land of Egypt as one of the plagues that came over the land of Egypt. It was described as a gross darkness, a darkness that could be felt. And I believe that this darkness that was over the land, the whole land at that time, was also a gross darkness that could be felt. It was 3 hours, yet for the very Son of God, it was an eternity. And I hope to show you why I say that. But in our terms, let's look at it this way. Have you ever had a sleepless night? Have you ever laid there for a few hours wondering when you would ever go to sleep? Have you ever wished for daylight? I'm thinking of the time in the book of Acts chapter 27 when Paul was on the ship and the great storm came, and for 14 days they didn't see the sun. For 14 days, they tried their best to maneuver that storm. For 14 days, they labored and they toiled and were not making any progress. And then at one point in the book of Acts, chapter 27, it says, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, one on each corner." It says, and then they wished for the day. They'd come to the end of their ropes. They had done everything they knew to do. The only thing they knew to do at that point was to wish for the day. Now, for those sailors, that seemed like an eternity. If you've ever spent one of those sleepless nights that you've longed for the morning to come, you know those long nights can seem like it's an eternity. And I submit to you that for Jesus, those 3 hours were an eternity for Him. And bear with me as we think about this. It says that Jesus cried with a loud voice at the end of those 3 hours, at the ninth hour. After 3 hours, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Now, it's that same voice that cried at his birth. It was the same voice that spoke when he was 12 years old, "I must be about my Father's business." It's the same voice that spoke to Peter in the midst of his storm, "It is I." The same voice that spoke to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." It's the same voice that spoke to the dead man Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." Yes, it's the same voice that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the same voice that said, "I do always those things that please my Father." But now in this total darkness, we hear that voice again, that very same voice crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I tell you this morning that I could understand if God had forsaken me. In my life, it seems I've given him every reason for him to leave me to myself. On two different occasions, we hear our Heavenly Father speaking these words at the baptism of Jesus as he came up out of the water, and that the Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove and lit upon him. We hear the voice coming out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On the Mountain of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transformed before their very eyes, saw Moses and Elijah standing there talking with Jesus concerning his death, Peter saying, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And the voice of heaven came out of saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. My beloved Son, I am well pleased." But now we hear Jesus crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Just the night before, we hear Jesus saying, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered." Talking about the 12 disciples, or 11 that was with him at that point. "That you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." He said, "And yet I'm not alone. My Father is with me." Was Jesus mistaken in that declaration? Because now he's crying out, "Why have you forsaken me? My Father's not going to leave me. Why have you forsaken me?" Now let's look at the meaning of the word forsake. I find that there's three distinct meanings that can be applied to that word forsake. One is to walk away from, to completely abandon. Did the Father walk away from his Son when he was hanging on the cross? No, he didn't. He did not walk away from him. The second meaning is to renounce or to reject, to give up on. Had the Father given up on his Son at that point? No, he hadn't. But the third meaning of that word forsake means to turn your back on. Turn away from. Did the Father turn his back away from his Son? Did he turn his face away from his Son? Yes, he did. So, though he had not left him alone, he still had turned his face away from Jesus. And at that point, for those 3 hours, was when the darkness came upon the land, because the Father had turned his face away. And in that ninth hour, Jesus asked, "Why? Why hast thou forsaken me?" I submit to you that these 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, was the very cup that Jesus had prayed the night before. "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I don't think Jesus was dreading death. He knew that was the avenue by the way which he was going back to the Father's house. He was rejoicing in the fact that he was going home. He was looking forward to the fact that he would be with the Father once again, side by side. So it wasn't the death that he was dreading. It was those 3 hours when the Father would not even look upon him. The Son that was always, always pleasing the Father. Always in the will of the Father. And even on those 3 hours when the Father turned his face away, he still was in the will of the Father. We read in the book of Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to redeem his people. And the redemption meant that for those 3 hours, the Father would not look upon him. The second thing that I submit to you is this. Jesus knew the answer to that question. He wasn't asking for revealed knowledge that he didn't understand, but he was asking the question for a reason. And that reason was not for his understanding, but for my understanding and for your understanding. Why would the Father, this was his beloved Son that was hanging on the cross, this was the one in whom he was well pleased, why would the Father turn away from him? Why did he turn his back upon him? For that answer, I go to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Now, one of the questions that the people asked, or statements that they made, that he believed in God, let God deliver him now if he'll have him. Come down off that cross if you're the Son of God, and we'll believe you. Listen. In a sense, Jesus could have come down from that cross. He could have just thought the thought, and those nails that held him to the cross would have been flung into outer space. They would have been disintegrated. And he would have come down off the cross. But if he had have done that, if he had have come down off the cross, he would have broke the covenant that he had made with the Father even before the foundation of the world, that in the fullness of time he would come and he would redeem his people. And then if he had come down off the cross, you and I would still be dead in trespasses and sins, and we would have no hope whatsoever. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, bear with me on this. When it's in verse 2 there, it says, your iniquities have separated you, your sins have hid his face from you. Whenever the Father turned his face away from the Son, it was not because he had committed sin, but no, in those 3 hours, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, the sins of all of God's children were taken from us and placed upon the person of Jesus Christ. Paul tells it this way, for he who knew no sin, there was no sin in him whatsoever. Even Pilate's wife said, have thou nothing to do with that just man. Judas repented himself and said, I've betrayed the innocent blood. Peter declared, there was no fault in him whatsoever. Jesus did not commit sin that would cause his Father to hide his face from him. Jesus became sin. He was made sin. Our sins were placed upon him. He came to redeem. That word redeem, if I understand it, means to go to market, pay the price, bring the merchandise home. He came to the market of this world. He who knew no sin, the perfect Son of God, came to this earth. He endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself that he might redeem us, that he might pay the price that you and I could not pay. We could not pay it. Jesus came. He paid the price. And praise God, He's going to take us back home. Again, the night that He was betrayed, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Redemption is complete whenever He takes us home to be with Him for all eternity. Because of this occasion of the Father forsaking Jesus, I can rest on the promises of God. The writer of Hebrews records for us, He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You see, Jesus endured that time of being forsaken, having the Father's face turned away from Him, in order that you and I would have the assurance that we would never be forsaken by the Lord. He says that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Why? Because He says, "I'll never, ever forsake you." Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, said, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through the action of He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of God, we can stand against the accuser of the brethren, and we can have victory in our lives by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the word of our testimony. Yes, the Father forsook His Son on the cross, but He'll never forsake me. Never forsake me. He'll never, ever forsake me. Am I worthy of that? No, I'm not. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God that is bestowed upon me. That is bestowed upon me. That I would be made His righteousness through Jesus Christ. There's one more thing that I'd like to speak concerning the words of Jesus on the cross. Notice the first four words that He said in this question. "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" You see, even in the darkest hour of His earthly life, Jesus still proclaimed, "He's my God. He's my God. And my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In the darkest hour, Jesus said, "You're still my God. Though you've turned your face away from me, you're still my God. Though you have forsaken me, you're still my God." How is it with you? How is it with me? When the struggles of life come upon us, do we still boldly proclaim, "He's my God"? I pray that as we think upon these things, that we have the blessed assurance in our hearts and minds that though Jesus was forsaken on the cross on Calvary's Hill in the darkest hour, you and I will never, ever have to experience that. Praise His holy name. May God bless and keep you is my prayer. Until next time, God be with you. Amen.